Well, we begin this evening with the first of Jesus' seven sayings. The first one that he said is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's recorded for us in Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Luke writes, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" A.W. Pink writes, "Man had done his worst. The one by whom the world was made had come into it, but the world did not know him. The Lord of glory had dwelt among men, but Jesus was not wanted. The eyes that sin had blinded saw in him no beauty that people would desire Jesus. At his birth, there was no room in the inn, which foreshadowed the treatment he was to receive at the hands of men. Shortly after his birth, Herod sought to slay him, and this intimated the hostility his person evoked and forecast the cross as the climax of man's enmity against him. Again and again, his enemies attempted Jesus' destruction, and now their vile desires are granted them. The Son of God had yielded himself up into their hands. A mock trial had been gone through, and though his judges found no fault in him, nevertheless they had yielded to the insistent clamoring of those who hated him as they cried again and again, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" It's in the midst of these goings-on that Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." When Jesus uttered these words, I wonder who he had in mind. "Father, forgive them." Some theologians think that Jesus is directing that intercession, that forgiveness, to the Roman guards. They're driving spikes, they're driving nails into his wrists, to his hands, to his ankles. Here the eternal Son of God is allowing his creation to torture him, to beat him and nail him to a wooden beam. The angels long to look into these things, it says in Scripture. You can imagine the angels in heaven just ready just to hear the words from Jesus himself to come get him, and that they would come, these legions of angels, and strike these Roman soldiers for daring to try to crucify. But this was the plan. This was the plan. Maybe Jesus had them in mind when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Maybe he's thinking about the crowd that's mocking him, that's ridiculing him, where they're just shouting, "Crucify him. He saved others. He can't even save himself. What kind of king is this? What kind of Messiah is this?" Maybe he's interceding on behalf of them. I think he's interceding on behalf of all of his people who would ever believe in him. For all of us have denied him in one sense. All of us have rebelled in some sense. All of us are full of sin. And if it was left to our natural desire, we'd be with that crowd saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They know not what they're doing." What did Jesus mean when he said they don't know what they're doing? It looks like they know what they're doing. They're killing him. They're crucifying him. They're torturing him. It looks like they know what they're doing. They just didn't understand the man they were doing it to. This is the eternal Son of God. This is Jesus, who is fully human and fully God. This is the one who came to be the Savior of the world. They didn't know the magnitude of this person quite yet. Through all this, nevertheless, pain wasn't on Jesus' mind. Vengeance wasn't on Jesus' mind. But love. Love. "Father, forgive them. Father, don't hold this against them." Those are some of the most powerful words that you can hear, especially coming from the lips of Jesus. "Father, forgive them." You who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have humbled yourself knowing that you are lost without Christ, hear those words as he says them to us, as he intercedes for us. Father, forgive them. It's by his wounds that we are healed, by his work on the cross that we have forgiveness. That's the first of his seven sayings. The next one we come across to is in Luke 2. In Luke 23, where he says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It says in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly for receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." A.W. Pink continues to write in his book, he says, "Was not our blessed Lord crucified with two thieves to fully demonstrate the unfathomable depths of shame into which he had descended? At his birth, he was surrounded by beasts of field, and now at his death, he's numbered with the refuse of humanity." What did the thief see in Jesus? A.W. Pink writes in his book, he says, as a thief, as a robber, as a criminal, he probably never sat and listened to any Jesus' teaching during his earthly ministry. What he knows of Jesus is that Jesus was in front of him carrying this cross beam that he was going to be crucified on, and Jesus was even too weak to carry it. What did this thief see in Jesus? Jesus doesn't look like he can save himself, let alone save anyone else. What did this thief see in Jesus? It looked like Jesus' enemies were triumphing over him. His friends had mostly forsaken him. Public opinion was unanimously against Jesus. His very crucifixion was regarded as utterly inconsistent with him being the Messiah. What did he see? Somehow, by the grace of God, that same grace that works in all of our hearts who believe in Christ, somehow we see Jesus is different. He's sinless. He's faultless. Full of grace, full of truth. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That he is my only hope in order to go to heaven, to have eternal life. It's him or nothing. There's nothing I can offer. Think about it. What could this thief possibly offer Jesus, whom he's trusting in? This thief is bankrupt morally. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's bankrupt morally. He's bankrupt even financially. What can he give Jesus? There's no good thing that he can offer Jesus in order to attain eternal life. All he is a beggar. He's begging Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today. Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the call of the sinner to the Savior. That is all any of us can do. We cannot rely on any works of ours. There's nothing we can offer this King who has everything. He came to lay down his life for you. And we come empty-handed and we say, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you go in your kingdom." He says, "Today, you're mine. Today, you're with me." And when we're called to glory, we go directly to be with him. One of the great truths of the Christian faith is when we die in the Lord. And our souls are glorified and we go and we are with the Lord forever. Our bodies rest in the grave till that great and final day, the great resurrection, and these bodies will rise as well and reunite with our soul. But the same promise made to the thief is the same promise to you. Those of us who willingly recognize that we're lost, we're without hope, we deserve judgment. Jesus never did, but he took it for us. And we cry out, Jesus, remember me. And he says to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. The third saying we come to in the Gospels, Jesus says, behold your son, and behold your mother. This is found in John 19, verses 25 to 27. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. A.W. Pink writes, what sorrow it must have caused Mary when, because there was no room in the inn, she had to lay her newborn baby in a manger. What anguish must she have been hers when she learned that Herod wanted to kill this baby? What trouble was given her when she was forced on his account to flee to a foreign country and live in Egypt for years? What piercings of a soul must have been hers when she saw her son despised and rejected of men? What grief must have wrung Mary's heart as she beheld him hated and persecuted by his own nation? Who can estimate what she passed through as she stood there at the cross? If Christ was the man of sorrows, was she not the woman of sorrows? Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he looks down and he sees his mom. Jesus is the eldest son, and Joseph, her husband, is not around any longer. Joseph looks down and sees his mom. He sees John, his beloved disciple, who had forsaken him, but now he's back. And it's his time to take care of his mother, to make sure she's taking care of her. And he's basically, mom, go live with John. John, take care of my mom. Jesus' concern at his worst moment was his concern for others. It was for his concern for his mom. Jesus' love, his unselfish love, is so astonishing. In the worst moment of his earthly existence, what's on his mind is concern for others. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus' concern is for others while he's being crucified, ready to endure the wrath of God for our sins. I don't know about you, when I get a headache, I want left alone. I don't really want to think about the concern for others. Here, Jesus, brutally tortured and crucified, and all he's thinking is that others are being taken care of and cared for. Jesus shows us what true humanity is, what true love is, and even when we're at our worst in terms of circumstances, we can still use those moments to love upon others and bless others. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Let's pray and let's worship our Lord tonight. Let me pray. Jesus, there's hardly words to express the glory you deserve. We thank you for crying out, Father, forgive them. Lord, we know that with our faith and trust in you, that's a true reality. We have forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for the promise of salvation, that for us who believe, we have the promise of eternal life as the thief on the cross. There's nothing we can bring. There's nothing we can show you to say, here, we deserve heaven. There's nothing that we can do to deserve heaven. It's only relying and depending on you. Remember us, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for showing us what love looks like. pure love that cares for the interests of others above your own needs. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. You deserve all the glory, Jesus. Amen. We come now to the last four sayings of Jesus this evening. Jesus was crucified approximately 9 a.m., and from 9 to 12, it was still daylight. And then at 12 noon, when it's supposed to be the brightest part of the day, it becomes dark. And it remains dark for about 3 hours. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, so from noon to 3, it was dark. It was symbolizing something intense that was going on between Jesus and the Father, as Jesus is pouring out wrath upon every single sin of his people, past, present, future, every single thought, action, and inaction of his people. Towards the end of these 3 hours, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's found in Matthew 27. It says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. That is an ugly, ugly word. Forsaken. Jesus, the object of the Father's love from all eternity, is forsaken of the gracious presence of his Father. Jesus, as the sin bearer, taking the weight of all of our sin upon his back, he's now separated from all that is good, from the good presence of his Father. He experiences darkness, loneliness, and despair. The wages of sin is death, and Christ, who is of infinite worth, of infinite value, for he is the Holy One, the Divine One as well, undergoes the just penalty for all his people's sins. Countless millions, people who deserve this death, he's undertaking, and he is swallowing the anger of God so that we would never have to. He's absorbing and swallowing it in our stead. A.W. Pink says these words are of profoundest solemnity. This was a cry that made the very earth tremble, that reverberated throughout the entire universe. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, a Psalm of David written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, 1,000 years before Jesus would come to earth. The very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to read you parts of this psalm, and I want you to hear the picture of the crucifixion that it paints 1,000 years before crucifixion was even ever thought of or heard of. David continues to write, why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day to you, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Picture Jesus hanging on the cross, looking at himself. I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All those who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him, they say. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. People encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Again, King David wrote this. It's a messianic psalm of a king who would come and suffer for his people. And this messianic prophecy is so pointed that it talks about hands being pierced, feet being pierced, and it's a direct laser beam of the person and work of Christ. All those who would hear Jesus cry out and who would know the Psalms, for the Jewish people sang these Psalms. They would memorize these Psalms. And it continues, says, I count all my bones, they stare and gloat at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is the King. The King who was forsaken of God's graciousness and goodness. Has he endured the wrath for my sin? Has he endured the wrath for your sin? So that could be all atoned for. So that your guilt could be washed away, that your shame could be washed away. You'd be covered in the robes of his righteousness and stand holy before the Father. Your Savior, your Jesus, was forsaken so that you would never would be. You who belong to Christ, your God will never forsake you. For Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our champion. The fifth thing Jesus says on the cross at the end of this, he says, I thirst. In John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. I thirst. The Lord of glory, he's utterly exhausted, utterly spent. Who knows the last time he had a drink? Perhaps it was at the Last Supper. Our Savior was truly human and he's fully God. But he thirsts. After enduring everything, the beatings, the floggings, the crucifixion, the judgment for our sin, he now thirsts. He desires relief for his parched mouth. But he's also fulfilling scriptures in Psalm 69. It says, reproach has broken my heart. I'm so sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. He also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus swallowed all their gall. He swallowed all their reproaches. He endured all the wrath for their sin, and now he would swallow the vinegar. I thirst. Jesus, while enduring the wrath of God for his people, knowing all things were accomplished, he was ready to go back to his Father. He thirsted for that relationship that he had with his Father. It was done. The judgment was over, and now he could go back to glory with his Father. As Psalm 42 says, as deer pants for water brooks, my soul pants for God. You probably are familiar with dogs, and when they run around and they're super hot, they just pant. They need a drink. Jesus' desire was always intimate fellowship with his Father. That was his desire. That's what he panted after, and that's what he longs for always. And it's the same for us as humanity. Humanity has a thirst to belong, a thirst to endure, a thirst to overcome, a thirst to be done with our sin. And we try to find it in so many other things of this world, good gifts that God gives us, and we turn them into idols. And Jesus says, it's only found, that satisfaction is only found in him and in his Father. That we thirst for God. As Jesus says, he who believes in me from his inmost being will flow springs of living water. When you're united to Christ and in faith, everything changes. He fills you with his Spirit. And you have a life to endure any kind of trial, any kind of suffering, any kind of affliction, because you know there's more. There's more to come. You're united to the eternal God. He says, I thirst. And then he cries out, it is finished. It is finished in John 19. Therefore, when Jesus had received the wine, he cried out, it is finished. The wages for our sin had been paid in full. The ransom price to secure our release from God's judgment, from the power of Satan to condemn us, and the power of sin to keep us in this life that we're living, have been crushed. It's finished. It's paid for. As Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 talks about when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. He forgave us our trespasses because He canceled the record of debt. He nailed it to the cross. It's paid in full. Think of all those bills you have being paid in full, the freedom that that gives. Jesus says, I did that with your moral debt. Every sin incurs moral judgment, a moral debt that you cannot pay. I have paid it in full. It is finished. Satan can't accuse you. Demons can't accuse you. People can't accuse you. He's disarmed them. He's nailed your record to the cross. In regards to the power of sin, you who belong to Christ and trust in Christ, you're a new creation. That power that enslaved you to sin, now you can become the human you were always meant to be, learning to love God and love one another as you were always meant to be. I think of the verse of, in It Is Well With My Soul, oh my sin. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not just a little bit, but the whole of it was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Church, it is finished. You who belong to Christ, no need to fear the judgment of God. He's paid it all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then the last thing He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. From Luke 23. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who took the life of Jesus? Who took it? Was it the people of Israel? Was it the Romans? It was Jesus. Jesus laid down His life voluntarily. And He said He would take it up. Jesus wasn't just a victim of circumstance. This was the plan. Set in motion from all eternity that He would come and rescue and redeem and pay the price for His people. In John 10, Jesus says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus laid down His life for you. It was His plan. And when it was all over, He ascended back to His Father. Jesus is quoting Psalm 31. He's quoting another psalm. Psalm 31 verse 5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And the psalm goes on, and again, the Jewish people would know this psalm. They memorized the psalms. And listen to how this psalm ends. It said, blessed be the Lord, for He's wondrously shown His steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Was Jesus in a besieged city? You better believe it. They were all against Him. The psalmist continues. He said, in my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Did Jesus experience that? You better believe it. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Listen to how this psalm ends. It's an encouragement for His disciples seeing their Savior, the one they walked with for 3 years, brutally crucified. They're thinking, is this it? Is it over? Is this one we thought the Messiah? Is He done? The psalm ends, love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful and abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all of you who wait For the Lord is faithful. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. The Lord heard his cry of his Messiah and rescued him. And he was back with the Father. What a final message to the people who knew these Psalms. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Is there hope? You better believe it. Wait upon the Lord. In 3 days, that body will come out of that tomb. That dead corpse that was lifeless will be renewed, will be glorified, and he will show himself to his people. Is there hope? You better believe it. It's not over. It's just the beginning. Church, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Jesus, your warrior, your victor, he reigns. He's paid the price. It is finished. Let your heart take courage. Resurrection Sunday's coming. Let me pray. Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we praise you that as you cried out, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? We praise you that because you went through that for us, we never have to fear that forsakenness. We can understand that our guilt and our shame have been taken away. Lord, as you cried out, I thirst, Lord, cause us to thirst for a fellowship with the Father. That as you thirsted to belong and be with your Father for always, cause us to do that as well. Let us always remember that cry, it is finished, paid in full. The ransom has been paid. The judgment has been dealt with. Let us hear those words over and over. And Lord, we commit our spirit to you. Lord, help us to believe these things. Help us to know these things. Help us to be humble enough to surrender our pride, to confess our sins, to receive your forgiveness, and live through your power, we pray. All glory to you, Jesus. Amen.